I'm very excited to begin a new series this weekend, and you know that. I'm always excited when we start a new series. I thought maybe I should just start a new series every week, and I'll be excited every week for the new series, just do 1 week series. But this weekend, we're beginning a series that I'm calling Finding Your Path. And let me just say, this sermon is for you. This sermon is for, sometimes I hear a sermon and I go, well, that wasn't really my cup of tea. You ever have that happen? Okay. But this is a sermon, I promise you, is for you. It's a series that is about really one of the central questions of life. Of all the things that we ponder, this is universal for us, finding your path. As a little kid, people would ask you, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? Maybe it's not just when you're a little kid. People ask me that all the time. What do you want to be when you grow up? I'll grow up sometime. We move on from there and people say, well, what are you going to do when you graduate? And these are the kinds of questions. These are path questions. And so it's something, it's a task that really we are revisiting again and again. I'm going to kind of look at this from that perspective again and again across the seasons of our lives. And we're going to begin this weekend with what I'm going to call the big picture. What's the big biblical landscape on which we are going to be building? So I'm going to read from two passages of scripture. Both are not very long. And one is very, very familiar. Jeremiah 29:11 is on a plaque out in our lobby. It was given to us by another church in town when we started as a church. What a kind thing. Freedom Christian Center said, welcome. We're so glad you're getting planted and started here. But there's a little bit more to this verse. So let's hear from the Word of God, Jeremiah 29:11-13. God is speaking and he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then from Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now let's stand and let's pray together and give thanks. Father, I thank you for that foundation. These are big pictures, big thoughts. But God, that's what we need as we begin to grapple with what it means to find our way in this life. And so we pray that you would sink these into us as we sink ourselves into you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So the big picture, it really comes down to just a few things. God has a plan for you. How many of you know God has a plan for you? I'm glad there's one. Is there anybody else? Yes, okay, good, good. Let's get with it. God has a plan for you, and it's a good plan. It's not a bad plan. And it's different from what you were thinking. It's, how many of you know that? That what you are thinking is usually not what God ends up doing. And it's immersed and empowered by the Word of God. And that's the foundation on which we're going to build. How do we find that path? That's our task. And the truth is that we are by nature created as pathfinders. There's a picture of a newborn there. The very first path we encounter is coming out of the womb, coming out of this place of warmth and safety and darkness into a place that's bright and loud and people are spanking you. How's that? That's the first journey. And then from there, we start to figure out, well, what's next? I'm hungry. And I'd like to find some warmth again and some nurture again. You know, it occurred to me as I was just pondering that thought. No baby starts out looking for that path. It's mama that says, it's time. You need a path. And labor begins so that that baby comes forth. The first declaration over you by a doctor or a midwife was, it's a girl, or it's a boy, or something like that. You have a daughter, you have a son. It's the declaration over you that begins defining your path along the way. And it defines a lot. I mean, in years past, that declaration, boy or girl, it defined whether you could own property or not. Women couldn't own property for years and years. It defined whether you could inherit or not. In the ancient world, girls did not inherit. In the ancient world, there were a lot of things that were different. In our nation, if they said you're a girl, then that meant you could not vote. Praise God, a lot of that has changed. Amen? Yeah, I'm glad we live in the nation and the time that we live in. But the declaration at birth still sets some identity things. And we'll talk more about identity a little further along in this study, but it sets some parameters for your path. That declaration declares which athletic teams are appropriate for you and fair for you to compete on. This is a big discussion these days. It's right here in the Bible. Okay? It defines which restrooms are provided for you and which restrooms are provided for other people. It defines which gym changing area you should be in and you are welcomed into. So this is part of how God has defined our identity by gender, by how we are created. We'll look at that a little bit more. How we are going to interact in the world around us. It's Bible. You're getting political, Pastor Jeff. No, I'm getting Bible, let me tell you. Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man, let us make the humans. That's what it means in Hebrew, the humans, in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. Boy, that's a lot of dominion, isn't it? So God created man, and that means humanity, men and women. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The image of God is reflected in men and in women. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, make more, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's a lot of dominion. Men and women are given dominion. They're given the authority over, the authority to subdue creation. And God said, that's really good. Verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, which was sexuality and men and women and gender, the way he made it. And he said, behold, that's very good. It's the only place he says that in the creation story. That's really good. Wow. Can you imagine God saying, wow, I did really good on that. But that's what he says. And this is the path that God has declared to be good. It's a really important beginning point. Man and woman in relationship with God, the Father, exploring and subduing the creation as they fill it. Now, does that mean that if you're not married to someone that you're incomplete? You may feel incomplete, but it means that you are in the image of God and we are created to function in our world and our society in a certain way. Now, how many of you know that's delightful until it gets messed up? Yeah. We know that things got messed up. Let's say that phrase together. We know that things got messed up. How? When the humans did not listen to the word and the path that God had defined. Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty, sneaky, than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. It's a symbol of Satan speaking through this serpent. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst, in the middle of the garden. And God had talked about that. And then she adds, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she's changed the word of God. The serpent questions the word of God. Did God really say? And then Eve adds to the word of God. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. You'll be just like God. You'll know good from evil. He just doesn't want you to have that kind of power. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he said, all right, I'm hungry. I'm adding, okay, I'm interpreting. He ate. Then the eyes of both were open and they knew that they were naked. They had shame all of a sudden. Shame about their differences. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So the thing that we want to recognize at the very outset of this study is this. The fundamental barrier to finding your path is when we substitute our own desires, opinions, views, or perspectives for what God has said. That's not one verse, but that's what we've just been reading. I want to invite you just to say that out loud with me. It's not a scripture, but it is scriptural. Let's say that out loud. The fundamental barrier to finding your path is when we substitute our own desires, opinions, views, or perspectives for what God has said. Eve was a pathfinder, but she found the wrong path. And by straying from what God had clearly communicated, she fell into sin, what we call sin. It's the fall of humanity, is the way we describe it. The man also strayed by passively ignoring what he knew God had said. He just sat back and was just watching this conversation go along. Gentlemen, I would just say, if you find your wife talking to a snake out in the yard, go get a shovel, for heaven's sake. There's a solution for that. Now, the truth is that you are already a pathfinder. You've been finding from birth a path. And you may have found some really good paths. I talk to people all the time that have found very amazing paths in their lives. It's just incredible. Oftentimes things they didn't really expect, but God opened doors and there were these incredible things that happened. How many of you would say, I just want to take a little poll, would say that God has shown you a really wonderful path in your life at some time or another? Okay, a few of you. All right. Yes. And so, gentlemen, if you're married and she's here, you need to raise your hand, okay? I'm just giving you some advice. Now, it may be that some of you have found some wrong paths that had hard lessons. You may have had regrets. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I talk to people who say, if I had just not made that decision, things, wow. And you may feel that even that you may have crashed and burned at some point. How many of you would say you can look back on your life and you can see sometimes when you took a wrong path and it was not so good? Okay. All right. And don't point to the person next to you. Okay. That's not what this is about. But some of you may even feel like you crashed and burned beyond hope and that there is no path for you. I talk to people all the time. They'll say, Pastor, you don't understand. I messed up so bad, God could never use me. I messed up so bad, there is no hope in my life. My life is such a mess, you just couldn't imagine. I say, well, I can imagine a lot. And I don't say it can't be that bad, but here's what I will say. God disagrees with that conclusion. We just heard it in the scripture. God says, this is just active tense. I know the plans I have for you. Not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. Do you hear that? It's so important. And he never said, I know the plans I have for you, but you messed up. He never says that. He always says, I have a plan for you. Now, you might argue, I permanently messed up so badly that I've permanently ruined God's plan for my life. That can't be true. And I'll tell you, the response, the biblical response is I've seen this some places, is you, my friend, are not nearly that powerful. Would you say that out loud with me? You, my friend, are not nearly that powerful. Boy, there's some people here today, I'm sure, who need to hear that. In fact, I'd like to ask you to say that again. And just turn, not necessarily the person right next to you, but just turn into the room and speak these words into the room to those people who have said, I have permanently messed up God's plan for my life. Let's say to the room, you, my friend, are not nearly that powerful. You can't do that. How do I know that? Read the narrative of Scripture. Boy, if anybody could do it. Moses, he committed murder. And after he committed murder, he was a coward. He ran as far from the job as he could get. For 40 years, he was as far from the job as he could get. And what did God do? God came and said, you're still on my list. And there is a path for you. Oh, not me. I don't speak very well. Oh, yes, you. It's you. Because I have a plan for you. David committed adultery and murder. I mean, it's so horrible. One of his soldiers, he committed adultery with his wife and then murdered the man, and he, it's a terrible moment in Scripture, but God still had a plan for him. Peter denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. Was Jesus done with him? No. He said, come on. Do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. And Paul, when his name was Saul, he persecuted believers to the point of supervising the murder of believers. God still had a path for him, praise God, because I don't know if we'd be here. God used Saul, now Paul, to change the world with the gospel, bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. So here's the truth of it. It doesn't matter what you have done or how bad you have messed up. God has a plan for you and a path he wants to reveal. That's why this is for everybody, no matter where you are in life. Let's read that out loud together. It doesn't matter what you have done or how bad you have messed up, God has a plan for you and a path he wants to reveal. So we're going to be searching for that path. C.S. Lewis said it a little more eloquently. He's a lot more eloquent than me. He wrote, I do not think that all who choose wrong roads perish, but their rescue consists in being put back on the right road. That's what God wants to do. There's probably some here today that God wants, you're here because God wants to put you back on the right road. So the goal of this study is to be equipped as what I'm going to call a biblical pathfinder. There's lots of advice out there, worldly advisors, predictors, and counselors. They'll tell you all kinds of things, but what we need is the Word of God. So we're going to be sinking into the Word of God. You may have decisions that you're pondering, things that are new in the new year, new relationships that are going on. So this is going to be very much for you. It occurred to me as I study this, I've been working on this about 6 months, that finding your path is probably at the center of almost every pastoral conversation or encounter that I've ever had with people. When I meet with people, they come to counsel, they say, can I meet with you, pastor? Or I go to visit them at the hospital or in the home. This ends up being the center. Sometimes it's a premarital couple and they're saying, we're trying to find our path, not just plan a wedding, but we need to find our path as a married couple because we can see in our own families, it's not that easy finding your path. Sometimes I'm with people and they've gone through a terrible loss, and the main purpose of me being there is to express the compassion of the mercy of the body of Christ. And there's not a lot you can say, but eventually that time of loss turns to this question. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what direction I'm going to take. And so I need to find the path that is ahead. When we think about pathfinding, we often think about young people trying to determine what dreams they're going to follow. The guidance counselor talks with them. How do I prepare so I can be accepted to college? Should I go to college or should I just work for a few years? If I go to college, what should my major be? What if I want to change my major? Should I do what my parents have always told me I should do? Should I go into military service or pursue a trade? Those are all path-finding tasks. A path-finding may also involve resetting the course along the way. In fact, a lot of times, that's a big part of what we encounter. I remember about 25 years ago, I began to hear about this thing called a quarter-life crisis. And there was a lot of thought and writing about when someone turns 25, they're thinking quarter-life. What have I accomplished what I'm supposed to accomplish? And they find themselves in a crisis. I kind of thought, seriously? You're 25. Look forward. But it's a thing, you know. Do I need to change my major? Am I doing the right track? Do I need to change colleges? Should I be thinking about marriage? And there's also, along the way, something that I would call, this is my name, the crazy life crisis. It goes like this. I'm running in every direction as fast as I can, and I can't even catch myself. I'm achieving lots of things, acquiring lots of stuff, but this isn't fun anymore. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Where it's just like life has gotten so crazy. I need to change something. What's the balance that I need between work and career and family and church and faith? How do I make that decision? You know, sometimes I talk to people and I run into them or I go to look them up. I say, I haven't seen you in like a year. What happened? You used to be at church every week. We just decided something had to go. So we stopped going to church. And there are ways to better make those sorts of decisions. And that's what we're going to be looking at. There's a midlife crisis, whatever that is. Am I happy? Am I doing what I love? Is work fulfilling? Is my work providing? Have I accomplished the things I expected to accomplish? And we start to question those things. And so we might need to make a path change somewhere at that point. There's what I'm going to call building life crisis. Those who study these things say there's a decade they call the building decade. They usually identify it as in your 50s, where you're building on the things that have been accomplished. What am I building in terms of my family? Where is this going? What am I building my company? Am I building a legacy? I seem to have influence. How am I using my influence? Am I using influence to help people? To encourage people. You know, Pastor Ann and I have found more and more working with so many young people that we have influence. They'll come and they'll say, could you write a letter of recommendation? And so we very carefully write a letter of recommendation to bring influence either to a job or to an application to a college or university. There's a lot of things to ponder. It's around this time that these new little things called grand people show up. And I, you know, those of you who are in this place, I mean, all of a sudden you go, there's this little person. And they look to me like nobody else. I mean, they get kind of wild and crazy with their parents, but they listen to me. I have influence in this little person's life. And that's a big, big deal. How am I going to do that? How do I balance that with preparation for what they call golden years, whatever that is? And then there's a big time of crisis that comes. At any point, there can be a life loss crisis. It often comes without any announcement or notice. Loss of a spouse, loss of a parent, a child, a sibling, and it changes the path that you've been on. In fact, I talk to people and they say, why did this have to happen? Things were going so well. I just knew I was doing what God wanted me to do. And then this happened, and I just don't get it. Why did God do this? Trying to get a hold of that. And there are other kinds of losses. An illness can cause loss of some ability or an injury. What if you're suddenly a paraplegic? It's a huge thing. What if you lose your sight or your hearing or some other skill? Loss of a job or a career in the field that you worked to master. Can be a huge loss. Finding your path in those times is something everyone will do. See, the truth is that life loss, these losses are unpredictable. Other than that, we can predict it will happen. If you are living and breathing, you will experience loss in your life. I remember years ago, I had a seminary professor in pastoral care, and he said, if you can learn to be with people in times of loss, you will always be a good pastor. It's not all about talking. It's not all about the show, okay? It's about being able to be with people. After a loss, the loss of a job or a divorce or a death in the family, people are asking, how do I go on from here? How do I find a path in life when things didn't go as I expected? There's also a life transition crisis. There are transitions that happen for a lot of different reasons. Industries change and family needs change and financial resources change. I remember years ago, I had a friend and he was a draftsman. And he was doing great. He was a master draftsman. He did really, really well. Well, you know what happened? They're called computers. AutoCAD. And he said, I couldn't learn AutoCAD. And when I knew him, he spent about half of his time homeless. He just couldn't operate. And we have this new thing on the horizon that they call AI, artificial intelligence. They say it's going to change a lot of the businesses and skills that are in our world. Artificial intelligence. They never talk about artificial stupidity, do they? Which might be whoever thought this up. I don't know. But transitions, you know, you stopped working, but now you have to go back to work. Kids return home with their own, you know, crisis. You know, sometimes I talk to people and say, oh, how are you doing? Not so good. My kids came home. Oh, well, you know, and they brought their kids with them. Oh, yeah. And they brought their dog. Yeah. And so it becomes difficult. How do we make our way forward? And one of the big ones is we can find we are becoming the parent. We are becoming the primary caregiver for our aging parents. That's what has happened in my life. My dad's 98, and I'm the one who is responsible for everything for him. We're actually going to do a primetime class called Caring for Aging Parents. We do need 12 people to make it happen. So if you're even thinking that that's a need that will be on your horizon, you should come to this class. I'm going to teach part of it because I've been walking through it. But Mo and Sheila DeRosiers are teaching that class. But the most common transition is this retirement transition. What does that look like? And when is it supposed to happen? And the Bible doesn't even talk about it. So how do we figure that out? And there's a later life crisis. How do I stay connected with family and friends and keep relevant? How do I stay sharp? On top of the new things? How do I discover new things? How do I guide and share and give to the younger generations? All of this is part of the twists and the turns that are common on our journey. How do I navigate these sorts of things? How do I find my way? I use the word path because it's the most common word used in the Bible to talk about the way we go. 103 times there are direct references in the Bible to your path or your paths. You know, today we might say the road or the route or the interstate or the flight, but paths were what they knew at that time. So many places you can think about it and you would hear it. Trust the Lord to guide your path, making your path straight, finding paths that are right, avoiding the path of the wicked, staying clear of the path of the fool, staying away from the paths that lead to destruction. All of these, and we'll be looking very specifically at some of these. Now, you may ask, are we talking about one single path that God has for you, or are there several paths? People ask me that a lot. They say, is there just one path, or aren't there a number of ways? And there are a number of paths, but there's a big picture of what God wants to accomplish in your life, about where God wants to get you. So the answer is yes, there are both. There's this big picture path. I know the plans I have for you. There are also various pathways that are going to create the picture in which you are journeying. He leads me in paths of righteousness. It's plural. Proverbs 3, we're going to look at next weekend. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. But Jeremiah 29:11 is such a foundation for us. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? For I know the path, the plans. Let's start again because I said it wrong. Let's start again. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Hebrew word is makashabet. Say that with me, makashabet. And it means intention, plan, plot, imagination, or purpose. If I was translating this in the PJV, the Pastor Jeff version, I would say, I know the plot I have for you, and I am not plotting against you. You ever feel like somebody's plotting against you? God says, you never have to worry about that with me. I am not plotting against you. I am plotting for you and for you to give you a hope and a future. The Hebrew word means to weave or to fabricate. It's an image of a tapestry. In this next picture is an interesting picture up there. That looks like a mess, doesn't it? That's a tapestry. And we want to think about what that means, looking at the tapestry in that way. See, we could translate this, I know the plot and the pattern I am weaving into your life. And that is the backside of the tapestry. You may be familiar with a poem by Corrie ten Boom. It's called Life is But a Weaving. Now, Corrie ten Boom is amazing. And up there in the corner, I have a picture. And if I look at that, what I see is a really bad 1970s shag rug that needs to be replaced. Any of you relate, you remember that, okay? And that's what it looks like. But Corrie ten Boom wrote this amazing thing. She lived, she rescued Jews from the Holocaust, and then she was in a concentration camp. And her father and her sister died in the concentration camp. And here's her poem about the weaving. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. In the next picture, you can see the front of that tapestry. You saw the backside looks like a shag rug, but this is a simple tapestry, but a beautiful picture when we look at it from the other side. Biblical faith trusts that there is a big plan that God is weaving, and that it is the very best possible. So much of our scripture declares this. Romans 11, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph, his brothers who betrayed him and sold him into slavery, he's meeting them and he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And Romans 8, 28 is so familiar to us. Let's read this out loud together. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We need to know him and love him and know the call. So our scriptures today, they ground us. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, and my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's the same word, makashaba. My ways, it's a little bit different word. Derek means the road trodden. That my road for you, trodden, is that course of life is better than what you have thought of. If I was putting this into the PJV, I should just publish that someday, okay? But it would be, my big picture is not the same as what you see. My intention for your path is not the same as you would choose. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is my view higher than yours, and my plan higher than yours. But we do participate, and that's the thing. That's why things can get messed up. We can get derailed. We make choices that affect the path and actually affect those around us, and our choices make a difference. There are consequences that affect things. Scripture goes on and talks to us about that. Isaiah 55:10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." But we have to participate in that. We don't want to miss that there's a right path, God's path, and it's rooted in his word. That's where we will find it. He's planted his ways so that we can follow him by his word. Now, next weekend, I'm excited to share with you a biblical tool that the Lord has been putting in my heart for months for evaluating and identifying the straight path and the paths that God has for you. That's the tool that we want to take hold of. That's why I say, no matter where you are in that span of life experience, this message is for you. So I hope next week, maybe you'll bring some friends, or maybe you'll bring someone that you know could benefit from this. But the number one issue is this: do you know him, the shepherd? If you don't know the shepherd and learn to know his voice, you're not going to be on the path. Do you know him as Lord and Savior? You know, the next part, we always love Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you," but 12 and 13 are so important. Listen, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me." It's a relationship. It's not just finding a map. "And I will hear you, and you will seek me," not just the path, "and find me," not just the way, "when you seek me with all your heart." So let's pray together. It may be that you came here today and you've realized, I don't know that shepherd, and I need to know him. So don't leave here without knowing him. It may be that you need to pray a prayer, simple prayer of the heart, to say, "I get it. I need the shepherd. I need the one who has mapped out the path for me, and the paths and the way of righteousness. And God, I want to receive Jesus. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin, and walk with me in this journey." It also could be that you came here today and you've known Jesus, but you feel like you wrecked your life. You made decisions that crashed. You made choices that got you so far away, and you have felt like there's no hope for me. And you need to hear the truth that God disagrees with you. "I know the plans I have for you, and they're not for you to be harmed, but to give you hope in the future." And you need to lift that to him and just say, "I receive that, God, and I want to get back on the path. I want to walk with you." Father, I'm so grateful that you are so very patient with us as we wander and as we go off path. But God, we thank you that you welcome us back to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.